If you will, turn with me this evening to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah is where we're going to be at. And while you're turning over there, I'll ask the question, how many licks does it take to get to the Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Roll pop? Well, if you've seen the commercial, then you know that the world may never know. But if you haven't seen the commercial, it is the story of a lollipop. A lollipop that has a hard candy outside and a Tootsie Roll middle, and a young boy is always holding this Tootsie Roll pop, and he asks different creatures, whether it be turtles or owls or whatever it may be, this very question that I asked. And the creatures always take this thing and they lick it once, they lick it twice, and then they just bite right into it and bite the whole thing off. And the implication is that this lollipop is so good that one just cannot control themselves. They have to bite into it even after two licks. So, you know, in the grand scheme of things, who cares? Who cares if you can't control yourself enough to lick to the center of a Tootsie Roll pop? You know, the worst that happens is that, and actually this is a pretty bad thing, that you chip your tooth biting into it. But the Lord says this in verses 2 through 4 of Obadiah. This is speaking to the nation of Edom. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Sounds like Edom is, you know, facing something a little bit worse than a sore tooth. And I think that the origination of this really comes from the same place. We ask why Edom is facing this kind of punishment, this kind of rebuke, and you know, maybe our mind automatically jumps to pride, and that is part of it. I mean, that is what God is saying. But also we see this going on into verse 10. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. And you will be cut off forever on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem. You too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. Really seems like Edom couldn't control themselves either. Now, before we continue, I want to kind of touch on a few of the history points before we get to this point. The nation of Edom is descended from Esau. Obviously, Jacob is Israel, and they're descended from Jacob. And Jacob and Esau were brothers, twins, actually. And conflict between them was present even from really the very beginning. They, when they were within their mother, were fighting within the womb. And then once they come out, Jacob very convincingly convinces Esau to sell his birthright to him, including his blessing. And after this, Esau seeks to kill Jacob, but eventually they end up reconciling, or at least seem to. Now, the nations of Israel, or Jacob and Esau, they also seem to have a very rocky relationship, and it all kind of begins around Numbers chapter 20. This is when Israel is preparing their way to go into the land of Canaan, and they send messengers to Edom and let them know, hey, we're coming through. We sure like to pass through your land to get there. And they say this in Numbers 20 and verse 17, we will not pass through field or through vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or the left, until we pass through your territory. But Edom's answer to them is this in verse 18, you shall not pass through us, or I will come with the sword against you. Israel does get back at Edom during the time of David. We read this in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14, we read that David put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. And it's under this rule that things get a little interesting and dicey as we read in 1 Kings 11 and verse 15. For it came about when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, and had struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel stayed there for 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom, that Hadad, who is an Edomite, fled to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, while Hadad was a young boy. So whether in this passage this is hyperbole or Joab actually did this, it's hard to imagine that these two nations would be on friendly terms. And eventually in the days of Jehoshaphat, we read that Edom completely sets a king over themselves in 2 Kings 8 and verse 20. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So looking at kind of a very brief, very quick history between these two nations, do we understand, you know, why Edom might feel a little negatively towards Jacob and towards the Israelites? So whenever they find this helpless nation under the hands of another enemy, they can't control themselves. They can't control their violence. We see that in verse 10. They can't control their feelings. They can't control their pride. They cannot control their desires against this nation. We may say, well, that's just life in war, right? I mean, Israel certainly wasn't innocent in all of this. And yet Edom is the one being rebuked here. Why? Do we understand that God does not just care about what others do? He cares about what we do. We are given an absolute perfect opportunity every single day to give in to whatever desire that we want. We can give in to our violence, whether that be a violence of the tongue or violence of action. We could give in to our feelings of jealousy, feelings of anger, feelings of lust. We can give in to our pride. We can give in to whatever we want. We can take what we want. We can do what we want. We can say what we want. The Tootsie-Roll Pop is right there. We just got to bite into it. And if we have no self-control, we absolutely will, and it will be to our detriment. No matter how right we may feel that we are in all of it. Again, look at with me again in verse 4. Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. This sounds like Edom is prideful, and I think they very much are. But I think there's another feeling in there as well. Do you think maybe after, again, looking at this history between Edom and Israel, maybe there might be a feeling of justification there? Perhaps they feel untouchable just because they feel right in what they did. I mean, look at what they did to us, right? But God says that they're wrong. And they're finding themselves in the worst position to realize that they're wrong, because they may be convincing themselves that they're right. Do you remember the story of the history of Ananias and Sapphira, when they had in their hand the cash, or the money that they got for selling property that was supposed to go to the church? And they looked at that and they said, well, I got to keep some of this. I need to keep some of this. I can keep some of this. It didn't end up very well for them. But they had justification, right? Like, this is mine. This is my cash. I can keep some of it if I want. But the thing we got to ask is, if it's really okay to keep it, why would you lie about it? If we give in to whatever it may be, if we feel justified in doing that, big or small, whatever it may be, why do we lie about those things? Why do we try to justify those things? If it's really okay, we shouldn't have to justify it all that much. Why do we try to secure ourselves up on the highest peak? Well, it's probably because, you know, my position to begin with wasn't all that secure. And if we try to convince ourselves that it is, and keep trying to convince ourselves that it is okay, well, we're putting ourselves in the worst position for a reality check. And that's what we're seeing Edom go through in verse 5. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not just steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked, and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Esau is about to find themselves in the hands of the nation. And what are they going to face? They're going to face nations without restraint, nations without self-control. Who does that sound like? This is really it's a very good picture of, you know, we really do sow what we reap, or we reap what we sow, excuse me. We really do reap what we sow. And this is confirmed in verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Now, you know, I pray that we're not just avoiding evil or avoiding doing wrong just out of our own self-interest, and that bad things will happen to us if we do. But it is a fact what we see in verse 8 through 9. We see that the strong men of Edom, the wise men of Edom, they're going to come to nothing. And the fact is, if we give in to our desires, if we lose control, then we will find ourselves in positions that neither brain nor brawn will be able to get us out of. But more importantly than that, the Almighty God, God who can be described in three words, holy, 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 gave his holy Son for us and calls us to be holy. And the Edomites shout from the pages, even in this situation, I mean, again, look what they did to us. What do you expect us to do? Well, let's not look at Edom for a second and look back on us. Edom's not God's people. We are. What does God expect us to do? First of all, he expects us to have faith, right? And we know that. We understand that. But also, we see in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6 that he expects us to add a number of things to this faith, and self-control is one of them. And what else does God expect? Let's go ahead and finish the book in verse 17. But on Mount Zion there will be those that escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountains of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites, who are as far as Zarephath, and the exile of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. What is it that God expects? God also expects what we see in verse 17. He expects us to escape. He expects us to escape pain. He expects us to escape sorrow. He expects us to escape sin. He expects us to escape this lacking of self-control. We are the ones whom he has given his Son for. We are the ones whom he has given the true promised land to. We are the ones that have possession or are members of this kingdom that is the Lord's. We are the ones that, even though we may find some sort of reward in giving in to our desires here, we may feel some sort of pleasure in that, God has something better for us. He promises us. So let's give him control in our lives, instead of losing it. If you need to turn your life over to this God and give control of him, control over to him through his Son, please come forward. Please be baptized in his name while we stand and as we sing.